Okay, let's turn to Colossians 2 and read the verse we've been looking at, 2 verse 9 and 10. Trust you're having an interesting week. 2 Colossians 2:9. For in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, you all, are complete, or made the fullness, passive. You all are made the fullness in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We've been looking at that first part, that we have been made the fullness. Let's communicate to the Father, and we'll begin. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us here and allowing us to join together as saints. We thank you for the opportunity to handle your word, the living word. And we thank you for the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't understand it. We wouldn't put it in its proper perspective. We would not put things together in a proper way. But we thank you that the Holy Spirit illumines the portions of Scripture, and he also gives understanding. So we would ask that indeed the Holy Spirit might would be leading me to what we should discuss. And then as each one are individuals, that the Holy Spirit will minister to them in whatever way they need. And we thank you for him. If there are others traveling right now, we supplicate on their behalf that they might arrive safely. And avail themselves of the grace of God. We thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians 2, verse 10, it says, in him. Now, when it's looking at in him, If you don't have any notes, here they are. This is the same ones. We're on the flip side of the notes. Anyway, they're right there if you need them. We're on the flip side. We're under number 3, in him. So we've looked at this word fullness or completeness. It's a capacity word, and it means to be filled to the full. If you have it filled to the full, there's nothing more you can add to it. So it says, in him, the believers in Colossae, are made the fullness or complete in him. So on your notes I put, in him is the imputation of God. Imputation is the word to reckon. It's logizomai. It means to logically count to be true. It means to logically, it's a logical accounting. It's something in the mind of God that he logically imputes to be true. So turn with me to Romans 6:11, and we're going to be back here, but Romans 6:11. And in Romans 6:11, it is an imputed type of thing. It's in the mind of God. So it says here, likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed with reference to the sin nature, but alive unto God, in Christ Jesus. So to God the Father, in Christ Jesus, we are alive. This is looking at resurrection truth. It's looking at the fact that we're in Christ. When it's looking at Christ, in Christ, it's looking at in the heavenlies. So earth, me, and in Christ. Excuse me. At the right hand of the throne of the Father, throne just in a big platform. So here at the right hand of the Father, Christ is seated, and so here's Christ, and we have the Father, and so here I am in Christ. So in Christ is looking at a position. It's looking at Christ is up there in the heavens. I'm really not in the heavens. I'm really exaggerating this, and I know that many of you have heard these things before and you know them, but I'm going to smash it and hit it and smash it again, and I'm not embarrassed by smashing it and hitting it again because I keep hearing things that are out there, and when I hear them, they don't get this right, okay? They don't get it right. I don't know why they should, and they don't. And I know some of you are going to hear some of these things, so I'm just going to keep drowning it into your head, okay? So this is an imputation. It says it's a reckoning. It says to likewise or in thus, in this manner, reckon. Well, what is God reckoning? Well, it goes back to the whole chapter that's here, but in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says to the Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the realm of the sin nature that grace may abound? Here's a crazy kind of idea. The crazy kind of idea is that since God's gracious and he forgives us, well, let's just continue in the realm of the sin nature, and then God can be showing that he's so magnanimous, he's gracious, he can be more gracious. And that's a crazy kind of thought. But that's out there too. We had a man, Larry, who was in Grants Pass, who thought that way. Lewis Berry Chafer, on one of his tapes, maybe we'll have it on our website someday, but Lewis Berry Chafer, when he was speaking, he said he was driving in a car. He gives an old story once, and there was a president of a Bible college with him as they were traveling. And the man said, if I believe that you believe that God is always gracious and once saved, always saved, then I would just continue to sin and just continue to live in the realm of the sin nature and sin. And if you listen to those tapes, or someday you may listen to the tapes, you'll hear Lewis Berry Chafer says, well, if that's what you really believe, then you're probably not saved. And now I'm using my words, but he said something like that. He also says over and over again, he says, the guy missed the bus. I mean, but he says the guy missed the bus. In other words, we're over here traveling along. He's back there at the bus stop. He missed the bus. That was one of his expressions. I guess it was an English expression. But he says he missed the bus. Mark probably remembers. But anyway, shall we continue in the realm of the sin nature that grace may abound? Then it says in the King James, God forbid. It means may it never come to be so. May it never come into existence. What kind of crazy, stupid thinking is that? And may it never come to be. May it never come to be. How shall we that are dead with reference to the sin nature live any longer in the realm of it? He says, are you so without any kind of experiential knowledge? Are you without any experience? No knowledge? No experiential knowledge? You see, it says in the King James what? Know ye not. What it says is, are ye ignorant? Are you without a practice knowledge? That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, that's emphasizing his glorification, his resurrection as our Savior, those who were baptized into Christ Jesus, into the death of him, were baptized. We were co-buried with him, therefore we were co-buried with him through that baptism because of the death, in order that as we are raised, was raised Christ out from among dead ones through the glory of the Father, so also we might walk, might have a lifestyle, order the activities of our life in such a pattern that it's a lifestyle in a newness of life. So here's things that are being said here. First of all, we are in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus, God the Father looks at Christ in his mind. It's a mental thing. He looks at Christ. I'm really not in him. I'm not part of his blood vessels. I'm not part of his skin. There is a glorified, resurrected man in heaven, and it's Christ Jesus. And I have been baptized into him. What's that mean? It means that God logically looks at Christ and he counts me logically to be in Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in the mind of God immerses. Baptism means to immerse into something, to be identified with someone, immersed into them. Baptism is immersion. So we are immersed, identified, but I don't like that. That's what some people say. I like, we're in Christ. We're immersed into him in the mind of God. And so I have a position here at the right hand of the Father in the mind of God, and that's a kind of life. What kind of life is that? Resurrection. So I'm going to put an R here. Resurrection life. I am imputed to be alive in Christ. Am I really there? Only in the mind of God, he logizomai, logically, logic imputes. He counts me to be there. That is to logically count me to be there in God's mind. But where am I? Down here. But it says in Romans 6:11, this is imputation. We can get our mind up here in the heavenlies. We can likewise, in thus manner, we can reckon ourselves. Do you see that? Romans 6:11, it says you reckon yourself. That's your responsibility. You have to use your mind. And what here is your mind right there. Okay, I'm putting it where your brain is, but your brain is used with the mind, that physical part, but it's with the spirit and the soul. And in that mind where the person and the will interact, you have to make a decision to get your mind into harmony with God's mind. Likewise, thusly, in this manner, likewise, you reckon yourself. Well, what are you doing? You're bringing your mind likewise into harmony with God's mind of how he imputes you. Now, when you do that, you're looking at a resurrected plane, resurrected life, that we might walk, order the activities of our life in a lifestyle here on earth. Now, when we're walking in a lifestyle here on earth that the Holy Spirit's doing, because we're going to get into this later on, but when the Holy Spirit is giving you victory over the sin nature, now you can walk in a certain lifestyle that's here on earth as you likewise have your mind up here. There's more words we have to look at. I know that. You also have to put a frame on these thoughts and restrict those thoughts up there. We're going to get to that. But that's another word, phroneo. Okay? But you logically count yourself to be true. By the way, when you're logically counting yourself to be true, we're not talking about faith. We're not talking about promises. We're not. When we use words like logically count it to be true and to frame your mind, these are on established facts. Faith is always something future and a promise. Could be 5 seconds from now. I'm getting distracted. Let's go on. So when I walk, I'm showing out another kind of life. What kind of life do I have inside of me because of regeneration? if you have Christ in you, you 1 John 5:11 to 13, if you have Christ inside of you, what kind of life do you have? Eternal life. When you walk, order the activities of your life in a lifestyle, that's showing forth eternal life. Okay. All I want at this point right now is that in Him, when we see in Colossians where it says, you have been made the fullness in Him. So where is this completeness? Where is this fullness? It's in Christ. And in Christ, that's imputation. So we are complete and made the fullness in Him. Now, when He imputes us in Christ, it's a logical imputation. Why is it logical? Because what, we covered this last week, what is He going to do in the future? Okay, what I am seeing up here and imputed to be, who are we going to be made like? Christ. So what He counts to be true right now, so that it will affect my walk of life down here now, gives me a position where I can get my mind into, give me a place where I get my mind into, where the Holy Spirit is going to enable me, and I with the Holy Spirit are going to get, as He gives us victory over our enemies. That's later on in the note. But God the Father logically counts it to be true. What? Why? Because that's what I'm going to be in the future. I will be raptured. I am going to meet Christ in the air, and when I meet Christ in the air, I'm going to be made just like Him. I'm not going to step one foot off this ground until I am changed. And I'm going to be changed, and I'm going to have a glorified body. I'm either going to have a changed glorified body, or I'm going to have a resurrected glorified body. That's another thing I've been reading that's absolutely erroneous. Get this stupid stuff out of your head. Okay? Every Christian's not going to get a resurrected body. There's a generation of believers who are going to meet the Lord in the air, and they're not going to physically die. So their bodies are going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we'll all be changed. Some will be resurrected. Christians will be resurrected. And they will have a glorified, resurrected body. Some of us are going to have a glorified body that, yes, it's like Christ's resurrected body, but it's not a body that goes subway. It's a body that's changed. So all of the bodies will be glorified. Unsaved people are going to get a resurrected body who have died. But what's their body not going to be? Glorified body. It's not going to be glorified like Christ. It's going to be a resurrected body. And it's going to be a permanentized body that's resurrected and suited for what? Judgment. God is going to resurrect their body and give them a body that's different than the body they had before, because it's going to be suited for eternity in the lake of fire. All right. I'm venting a little bit here tonight. Okay? All right. So we have resurrected life, which is an imputed life in a position in Christ. We have eternal life, that's a regeneration that's inside of us. We likewise bring our mind, the mind of Christ, we bring it into harmony with God's revelation of what he says he imputes. He says he is imputing us this way. So we logically take our mind and we harmonize it with what the Father is imputing. He's imputing me in Christ. And it's righteous. It's righteous for him to logically count that to be true. Why? Because that's how I'm going to be in the future. That's how I'm going to be. And to him, it's very shortly. It's very short. Okay. Hi. Here's the notes, but the one I gave you last week. Okay, we're on the flip side, and we're under letter B. So the first thing is in Colossians where it says, and ye have been made the fullness, or you have been made complete in him. In him is imputation. It's in him what the God the Father imputes us. It's a totally full and complete position. There's nothing lacking at all. That's what we're establishing. So that completeness is to you all. It's to all Christians. This imputation goes to all who are sanctified in Christ. All Christians who are in Christ, this imputation is equal to all of them. It's to you all. Got it? So, you all have this complete position. Now, are all Christians in the same state? Down here on earth, they're all imputed with the same position, and that position is complete, and it's not lacking one thing. And it's not only not lacking, but you can't add anything else more to it. It's completely full. There's no more that you can do. So, now, since you all are having that complete position in Christ, it's full, it's complete, I ask the question, are all Christians down here, or all Christians wherever they are they all in the same state of maturity? Are they all in the same kind of relationship to the Holy Spirit? Are all Christians abiding with the Spirit? No. The word abide means to feel at ease. Are all Christians at ease with the Holy Spirit? We're going to read a verse. Some of them are grieving the Spirit. When the Spirit's grieving, does that sound like he's at ease? When someone's got sorrow, if I come home and my wife, I can tell, I know, and usually they're going to look and I'm going to say, uh-oh, Oren, you did something. I don't know. Come on, guys, admit it. That's your first thoughts. You figure, what did I do now? Because usually we're dumb. We don't even know what we did. But we come in and we say, wow, what's going on? But I know something's not right. If she comes and she's us, turn the tables. If she comes and she's me, she says to me too. She says, Oren, what's bothering you? What's troubling you? You know. You know that person is not at ease. So when the Holy Spirit's grieving in a Christian, he's sorrowing, does that sound like he's at ease? No. Okay. But as the Christian is down here in his walk of life, his manner of lifestyle may be one that is contrary to what God desires, and he's grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, also you can, let's get to another time. So, is that person still complete in Christ? Let me ask you a question. How can you prove that? How can you prove it from the book of Colossians that we just went through some things? We've been covering this since all months before. So we got some history here, guys, okay? So let's put some things together. Let's ask ourselves, were all of the Colossians complete in Christ? 2:10. You all. Were all the Colossians at ease with the Holy Spirit? No, we covered that. What was he saying to them? He's warning them. Hey, we haven't got to chapter 3 yet where it's really going to start coming alive. But when we get to chapter 3, it's really going to start putting some punches. But he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. I forgot now even what we did. We covered it through philosophy, rudiments of the world they were doing.
Angel worship.
Angel worship. Yeah, they were doing, they were getting all kinds of wacko things that they were letting in there. Were they really counting? I know we have, this is one we haven't covered yet, but we might get to it if I ever get to it. What I just mentioned about this truth of imputation in Christ, were the Colossians counting that as something that was valuable in their life? There's a verse in chapter 3 that'll answer that. It says in, I think it's chapter 3, I guess we should go look at that. We were in Romans, let's go back to Colossians. Yeah, it is. It's 3:16. What does it say there? It says, you Colossians, let the word, this discourse, this teaching, this doctrine, the word that concerns the Christ. I've just been talking to you about the Christ. He's going to talk about it in chapter 3, verse 1. He's going to say, since you then be risen in Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your mind, frame your mind on things above. That's what we're going to get to. Now he says in 3:16, what? Not only to set your mind on things above and search those things out from Scripture, but that word concerning the Christ, let it indwell in you how? Richly, as something valuable. How many Christians go through their life and they may have been exposed to positional truth, to what the Father imputes us in Christ, on how we're complete in Christ? How many Christians hear these things but actually hold them as something that is so rich and valuable in your life? That's something the Colossians were not doing. They were probably thinking about, let's get a little more shekels. I don't know, whatever. Let's go to the market and do this. Let's go try to get other people to be pleased with us. Let's try to get more fame. Let's try to get to where we'll try this philosophy. We'll try worship of angels. We'll try all of these other kind of garbage doctrines that have nothing to do with this. Jewish myths, doctrines, legalism, the rudiments of the world, all of this stuff they were allowing to come in. Why? Because what they've been taught concerning the Christ, they did not count it as something rich, something valuable. I'll tell you, that truth that we learn from the Scriptures, it's so a part of my everyday life. I'm not saying I do everything perfect through the day, but thank God I know this, because when I do go through my day and there's times when things aren't as good, I can go to that position and I can see. There's times when people are going to say things to me that are going to hurt me. I can go to that position. I mentioned this once before to you. It says, God the Father spoke well of me in Christ. That's my reputation. Doesn't matter. You're on a plumbing job and some guy comes up to you and tells you, you're absolutely dirt. You know, you go and say, fine, that's your opinion. But the Father has a different opinion of me in Christ. Okay? These things become rich when you use it in your life. Well, they are rich. You count them to be rich. Let's rephrase that. So Paul says to the Colossians, let the word concerning the Christ indwell in you richly. Not just that you know it, but it's something of extreme value that you're utilizing. All right. So, back to what we were saying. In going through this, were all of the Colossians in the same place? Were some of the Colossians spiritual, emanating things from the Spirit, and maturing? How would you answer that? I'm trying to find it because I'm going beyond what I planned on speaking on.
Or in rephrase that question, repeat that if you would. How?
I'm talking to you folks almost like I'm talking to a seminary class, and I'm making you use your mind. I asked you a question. Sometimes I put my students on the spot, and I make them come back with stuff. Because sometimes you could sit in a class, and you're just kind of like a, you know, you're like this formica. You're just occupying space. So I'll ask questions sometimes just to get you thinking. I asked, okay, we said some of the Colossians weren't right, and the Holy Spirit was probably not at ease in them. I said, were some of the Colossians right? Were they spiritual? And then I asked another thing. Not only were they spiritual, emanating things from the Spirit, but maturing. How could we prove that? That was the question. So, Dan?
I think they would be, but I don't know where to go to prove it, though. Yes, you did.
Okay.
Well, first chapter.
I didn't give you a chapter yet. What do you say?
In verse 16, the word wisdom has to do with applied.
Okay, that would come from, you know, God the Father. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Father, and he'll give wisdom. In other words, he'll give you wisdom on how to take what you know, that's what wisdom is, and to apply it correctly in the situation you're in.
But in the context, he says, let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom.
Yeah.
So that implies
that they are spiritual.
For some of them, they were using it wisely.
Okay, good. How can we show that they're maturing? Did Paul reveal anything to them in this book that's only to a maturing Christian?
You got it.
Right there. A mystery, right here. He gets the star. Do we have a teacher star? Okay. So, it's in what chapter here am I in?
You've got Mr. Christian.
126, yeah. And what'd you say?
126.
Yeah, 126, 127. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A mystery. So, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, who does he write mysteries to?
The ones being perfect.
Ones who are perfect or maturing. So mysteries are revelation that was not revealed in the Old Testament, that was revealed in the New Testament. And who are they for? The spiritual, maturing believer. So what I'm just trying to establish here is the Colossians were in different relationships to the Godhead. Some of them may have been abiding in Christ. Some of them may have been carnal. Some were spiritual. They were in different places. But what can we say from Colossians 2:10? All of them, in whatever place they were in their walk down here on earth, whatever lifestyle they were having down here on earth, they were all in the imputation of God at whatever place they were here in time, they were what? Complete.
And isn't that a perfect passive participle?
Yeah, that's correct. It's a perfect periphrastic.
Okay.
That means in the past something was established, that right now in the present it's true and you're complete. Now what we covered last week is that present, whatever present you're in, the Godhead's going to work. Mark came up to me after and he said, you were just teaching eternal security. Shh. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we were. Is that based on that completeness, and we're going to go over it again, the Trinity is going to do different things keeping us saved. But let's get back to this. So this completeness is to all of the Colossians. We're in the book of Colossians. To all the Colossians, some of them may have been emanating things of the flesh. Some were emanating things from the Spirit. Some were actually growing and maturing because Paul reveals mysteries to them. So some could utilize those mysteries. He didn't speak unto carnal Christians with mysteries. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as I would to a spiritual Christian, but as unto carnal, emanating things of the flesh." So you don't, that's a good emphasis, you don't speak the same things to a carnal Christian that you may speak to a spiritual. He says you have no ability. We can go over what do you talk to a carnal Christian about. You see in Galatians, an unrighteous Christian, Colossians, and Romans, we can go into what do you do with a carnal Christian. But anyway, completeness in him, I put under B, related to the carnal Christian. Related to the carnal Christian. So because we're seen as complete in him, that's what my future is going to be. That's my standard, that God looks at my walk of life that's down here, my lifestyle, the standard that he's going to judge this walk is based on this. We started covering that last week. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. We'll pick up verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." But that word should be what? Sons? Sons. So the word children there should be sons. "A son is here. I am imputed as a son, having a position with privilege before God." Son is position and privilege. It's based on imputation. "I am a child of God, a born one of God," because of what? Regeneration. I am God's child because his seed remains in me, and I'm a born one of God. Children, sons. This in the King James, where it says children, should be translated sons. It's the word son. And it says, "My son, despise not the chastening from the Lord." That word chastening, I had a question on this Sunday, so I'm going to start hitting it again. This word chastening means child training. It's training a child. Now, isn't it interesting? He says we're sons, but how does he train us? As his children. Now, let's read on. Child train. "Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord is loving right now." For whom the Lord is loving right now, he chastens, he child trains, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now you see that word receive? It says to welcome alongside. He welcomes alongside. Where am I alongside of him? Imputation in Christ. Where am I a son? Imputation in Christ. I have a position with privilege. I am his son. He welcomes me into that place by what? What did we read? That I was, Romans 6, baptized. So the Holy Spirit in the mind of God immerses me into Christ. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. I know I'm doing this because I have to. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into what? Christ. This is position. So we've been baptized into Christ, have done what? What does it say?
Put on.
Put on. Okay, Dan, you're looking at the Greek. What's that word to put on?
Well, I'm not looking at it here, but I'm sure it's in you. Same thing you got.
To clothe.
Yeah, clothe over.
Clothe over.
Same thing.
Okay, have put on, have been clothed in Christ, verse 27. As many as you have been were baptized, you put on as a garment Christ. So it's looking at baptism as being immersed into Christ, where you're seen. Where is that? Where are you seen? In the mind of God. You're seen in the mind of God as being clothed over in Christ. So what clothes you over in Christ? The baptizing work of the Holy Spirit placing you in the Christ. What's your response to be? Likewise, reckon yourself. So God counts you to be clothed over in Christ. It's like here. Forgive my dirty t-shirt. But here's my t-shirt. Let's say this is me in here. When I put this on, now what do you see? You don't see what's in here. What do you see? You see the clothing that's over it. That's the idea that's here. When the Holy Spirit immersed us into Christ, the Father sees Christ. He sees me in Christ, where I am putting on Christ as a garment. Now, what's my response to be down here? Likewise, you reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sins and alive unto God. How does he have me alive unto God? As being clothed over in Christ. So what am I to do? I am to see myself where I put on Christ in my mind as a garment. All right, back to this. So back to Hebrews chapter 12. So every son whom he receives, who's in Christ, who is clothed in Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, who have put on Christ as a garment, how? Because we're baptized into him. God the Father then sees me as a son, but my lifestyle down here, my walk of life, may not be matching it. So what does he do? He child trains. Verse 6, for whom the Lord is loving, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? So the Father's the one who lays a strap. The question that was a good question on Sunday came to me and said, because I was speaking a little bit on this Sunday, and it came to me and it said, yeah, but you make that be that we should check our birth certificate and all this. And I said, I didn't say that I need to check your birth certificate. I said, you need to check your birth certificate. It's not my responsibility. I said to the person, if you're out there and you're doing things that you know is contrary to everything that we just spoke here and everything contrary to your position, and you are not being chastened, then I said, you better check your birth certificate, because it says, whom the Father is loving, whom the Lord loves, he does what? Chasten. So the next question that came is, yes, but I'm dealing with it because they said I don't deal with this. Well, I'm dealing with it now. I dealt with it Sunday. They said, there may be a question of time, and maybe God isn't going to chasten them for a long time. Maybe he's going to let them go on. I said, that's not what I read right here. What I read is that if you are not, you're doing something contrary in your life, God's going to chasten you. But I told the person, there is degrees in here. He child trains. And he goes from child training to scourging. Scourging is different than child training. When I'm training a child, I'm bringing little things into their life. When I had my son Tim, I'm going to use him as an example, he's not here. I would give him things. Sometimes it involved money. I would give him things and I would let him make decisions because I wanted him to learn that there's responsibility for what he has. And second, I wanted him to learn that there's consequences for his actions. And so I, as a father, would give him situations where I didn't make all, I let him make the decisions. Sometimes they're not decisions that I would make. Now, what's different with me as a parent that with some other parents that were in the church, when their sons did that and they failed, they bailed them out and never let them bear the consequences for their actions. I let them bear the consequences for their actions. I'll give an example. We had one kid who was stealing things in town, and the father would go down there, talk to his buddy sheriff, get him off of the theft charges, and then he would pay all the realty the retailers back so that the son would not have any debt to them, and he just kept erasing it. I told him, let the kid bear the consequences for his actions. He didn't. By the way, he wound up in the state penitentiary. Yeah, he's in jail. I don't know if he still is, but that's where he went eventually. Sometimes in chastening, there are degrees. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, some are sick, some are weak, some are dead, sleep. But there's other things. It says here in child training, sometimes we already mentioned one thing. What's the one thing that the Holy Spirit does immediately when you are acting unrighteous?
Grieves.
That's a part of chastening. Turn with me to, so in its base, see, every son whom he receives is the basis for this walk. So when I know something about this and I'm walking contrary to that, God the Son, we're going to get to that, is going to intercede. But what's the first thing is the Holy Spirit is going to begin to grieve. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of complete redemption. So the first thing he says is, literally, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. These activities that were going on in the previous context, lying, corrupt communication, these are things that are not in accordance with what God is imputing them in Christ. And they're acting contrary to that in their walk, their lifestyle that's down here on earth. And what was the Holy Spirit doing right then? Grieving. We're not going to talk about all this right now, but Corinthians calls it godly sorrow. There's a sorrow that comes from God that leads to repentance, a change of mind. But there's the sorrow of the world that leads, what does it say there, to death? Is that what it says? I think so, death. The sorrow of the world is Bill Clinton, crocodile tears, I'm sorry I got caught.
That wasn't even good acting.
Good acting, bad acting maybe. But the sorrow of God is, I have done this activity, I did it myself, I'm responsible, and I did it contrary to my Father. And it's a grieving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sorrowing because he was sent here for us to mature, to teach us, to illumine us, to put it into practice so that we would become more and more Christ-like. We would be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. We would be changed from glory to glory. But he's not being able to do this. Why? Because we're being contrary. and so the Holy Spirit grieves. Now, does he do that in a little bit of time? Or does the Holy Spirit say, I'll just hang out a little bit. This Orin character, he's kind of acting like an idiot, but I'll just hang over here on the stool for a little bit, and I'm not really going to grieve. I'll just sit around and kind of hang out. I'll give him 5 years or so, and we'll see. No, he starts grieving. Now, Orin may know that grief. What good is chastening and grieving if you're not aware of it? You know. But Orin says, I don't care if I did. I have to say that if I did on the tape, because some fool out there will take it and splice it and say, Orin said this. That was always Laverne Schaefer. He told me that thing. He says, there's such people out there, they do such mean, nasty things. And yes, they do. They do. But who cares? They're going to do it no matter what you do. So we'll tape, we'll do whatever it is. And if they want to do what they want to do, God will take care of it. That's all. I had enough to say on that. But he grieves right away. But I can come callous to that grieving. I can become where I even get so callous to it, where I'm so miserable, I think that's just normal. It's normal to be always unhappy. Always with a weight on your back where things just don't work right because God's chastening you. In which case then, in gradation of chastening, God is going to put a little more pressure. What is it? It's pressure to get our attention. Where does he want our mind? Up here. What does he want us to do? To walk accordingly, have a lifestyle that's accordingly. So if I'm not getting my attention in child training, he's going to put a little more pressure. Now what he also does is, one of the ways of chastening, which is happens right away, is God the Father is a good Father who lets you bear the consequences of your actions. So you go to Vegas and you believe that stupid stuff that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, and you come with some sexually transmitted goop that you're bringing home with you, it didn't stay there. You have consequences for your actions. Maybe some young Christian goes over there and gets themselves off with someone they don't even remember their name, and all of a sudden they get a phone call from some little miss saying, hey, I'm having a child and it's your baby and we're going to have a DNA test. Oh, I guess it didn't stay in Vegas. And I know in my own life what I did in secret. And you think nobody knows. And it's grieving. God's trying to get my attention. And then it all gets exposed. And the consequences of your actions and the world comes tumbling down. And it's all measured according to the fact that he counts us complete in him. And that's what my future is going to be. And that's what I should be walking in a lifestyle accordingly. And if I'm not, he chastens me accordingly to every son whom he welcomes to his side. Now, what is the is that it? Just the Holy Spirit grieving? No, you have. We covered this last time. I don't want to go over it again. We looked at God the Son, what does he do? He intercedes to keep us saved so we're not condemned with the world. So he's our high priest that's up here, and he's interceding on our behalf to the Father, what? To chasten. He's telling the Father what degree we need. Now, I gave you the illustration of Tim, that I let him bear the consequences for his actions so he can learn responsibility and consequences. Turned out better than I was. But anyway, that's what I let him do, thanks to the grace of God. But that's what I would do. But if God scourges, that's child training. Scourging is where you take the cat and nine tail, the whip out, and you really lay it on. That's a little bit different. That's beating the kid. That should get your attention. When someone's whipping you and you're still not paying attention, you're dumb. But some sleep. Okay, so so the standard for chastening is our position, every son whom he welcomes alongside. Okay, what about a Christian who is in trespass? Turn to Galatians 6:1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, the word fault is trespass. A trespass is where you're acting unrighteous, but you haven't sinned yet. You're unrighteous. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's minor burdens, the burdens of a trespass, and so fulfill the law of Christ, to love one another. So, what's the criterion? It says to be restored. What are you restoring this person to? If they're overtaken in a trespass, then they have looked at a lust. Their mind is supposed to be likewise reckoning themselves to be in Christ, correct? But if you're doing a trespass, if you're in trespass, is your mind this way or is it this way? It's on things of the earth. Because a trespass is when a lust comes into your mind, you make it your own and you're tempted, but it's that part, listen very clearly to what I'm saying, and I can prove it from this verse, it's that part of temptation where you've gone too far and you actually made a decision to do that thing. It's still temptation, but it's the unrighteous side of temptation. Christ never did this. Christ never in his mind determined that he was ever going to do those things that the devil was putting in his mind. He considered them, but he never decided and made a choice. So there's in temptation, there's a part that you can still be righteous, and there's a part where you're unrighteous. Where you're unrighteous is a trespass, but it's still part of temptation. Now, let's get back to this verse. So it says, lest thou also be what? Tempted. So this guy's still in temptation. He hasn't actually done it, but he's decided he's going to do it. So what's lacking? The opportunity. As soon as the opportunity comes, he's going to do it. But if you happen to just be there and you catch someone where they're telling, I don't know what's in a person's mind unless they tell me, so I'm assuming the guy's telling them here. So it tells me that he's going to do this. If I'm loving him, fulfilling the law of Christ, I am going to restore him. Where is his mind? It's on things of the earth. It's down here. The lust concerned things on this plane, not here. Evil lust. concern things down here. So where are you restoring this guy to? You're a spiritual one. Where is your mind? Framed in the heavenlies. What are you restoring this guy to? A correct frame of mind. Ephesians has it a different way. It says, arise. Get your mind up in the heavenlies. Yeah.
So, just to be clear, at that point, when a person's crossed over into the trespass, is that when they begin to hinder the Holy Spirit? Or does it happen before that? Is that when the Spirit's hindered to heaven?
If they're unrighteous, I don't have a verse that's going to say this. Richard, maybe he knows a verse. I would say here, if he's acting unrighteous and he's in trespass, the Holy Spirit's grieving. He's not emanating things from the Spirit. He's got his mind framed carnal. His mind is a carnal, a fleshly mind. He's minding things here. His mind is not correct. So he's got to be restored to a correct way of thinking. Does that make sense? So I would say the Holy Spirit's grieving here at that point.
Can you prove that by Romans, where it says that Adam was constituted a sinner?
Yeah.
Because of his trespass.
Trespass. Yeah, trespass is something that offends God.
It's still offense.
It's an offense to God. So if he's offending God, the Holy Spirit would be grieving. Good question.
So at what point then is the Spirit being hindered?
The Spirit, we're off the topic, we're into the Christian life, but that's okay. I'll answer your question this way. Grieving of the Spirit is when you are unrighteous. Hindering the Spirit is when you're not communicating unceasingly with the Father.
Thessalonians 5. Okay.
Pray without ceasing. So when you stop having an open dialect with God,
that's right,
then you're quenching the Spirit.
Thank you.
We're in Ephesians 5:26. This may be far afield, but just as does that bear on the present intercessory ministry of Christ?
What are we in?
With respect to chastening. Ephesians 5:27, and specifically the spoken word there, the rhema, and it's an arthros. It's apparently not. Is it? Someone suggested, or it's been suggested, and I've kind of. Does this hint of the Son speaking to the Father in this disciplinary continuum? In 526 or 527?
Yeah, I think it's
the word, 526, right at the end of
526. Oh, okay, I'm down. In order that he might cleanse and sanctify the washing of the water, I take that to be the Holy Spirit, by the individual utterances, that would be Romans 8, the intercessory ministry of Christ.
So this really hints of the direct involvement of Christ in the disciplinary, where the Father ultimately meets
discipline. I wouldn't limit it to just disciplinary. It's also the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's cleansing, okay. He's glorifying, yeah. He's doing things through the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit's going to do whatever the Father and the Son...
End result here doesn't limit to discipline, but end result here is sanctifying.
The end result is glorification and sanctification. Okay. Being set apart unto God and living up to glory, his opinion of what we should be. Okay? And it's the state where we reach this, because that's when he's going to present it to himself. And he's working to do, again, that's a good illustration that I'm trying to show this completeness is used as the standard for what God is doing. I hope I haven't misled that. Okay, so with a Christian in trespass, this is still the standard, because we're to be restored to a correct kind of thinking. And what's the correct kind of thinking? That I'm framing my mind on things above. I'm being restored to a correct logical thinking. My time's up. Kind of a different class tonight, been all over the place, but it's been kind of open. If I haven't been clear, my fault. See me afterwards, we'll try to clarify a thing. We'll come back to this. I think we handle the carnal Christian. How does this completeness affect the carnal Christian? Because even the carnal Christian is still complete in him. And God's going to deal with us based on that completeness, is what I'm trying to show, even if we're carnal. But what we need to go next is to the spiritual Christian. How does this completeness relate to the spiritual Christian, then to the maturing Christian, then to the parted Christian, the one whose body has died? How does that relate? So we'll go through some more things. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate your word. We appreciate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. We appreciate the fact that the Son, the Spirit grieves when we're out of line with our position. We appreciate the fact that Christ intercedes based on our position and our walk. And we thank you, our Father, that you are a good Father and you do chasten us accordingly. And you don't put it off. So we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Just for the record, I have one clarification. I think west of the Mississippi we say clothed, not clothed.
We had to take off, but